The following audio is from Lifehouse Church. We hope you are blessed by this message and encourage you to connect with us on social media or at lifehousechurch.org.
What is truth and how do you know? As the youth pastor, I try to stay relevant on what's going on, and there's something that I've been seeing recently that's pretty interesting, so we can actually look at it up here. So we're bringing the woolly mammoth back to life.
Yes.
Is the woolly mammoth really on the brink of being resurrected? No, scientists are not bringing back the woolly mammoth. So
that was like a roller coaster ride all in one moment.
quite the roller coaster, but hopefully you picked up on something. One event that is happening, three drastically different stories, three different opinions or ideas on one event. First, you have this commanding statement. Then you have this curious question. And then you have this contradicting idea. And that's true of woolly mammoths. We can all get a good chuckle. But isn't that true of everything? Isn't that true of any political issue or you're feeling, have certain medical needs and you're Googling and you're seeing immediately all these different ideas? One event, all these different perspectives or ideas or opinions that leads us doubting, questioning, really asking this question, what is actually true?
Wow.
And we ask that question in every part of our life. We're trying to get a new job and we're getting opinions and this person says, yeah, this is a great place. And this person says, maybe not. And then we're doubting and we're curious, we're not sure. We just did baby dedications, and I'm a new dad myself, and that's probably one area where I've seen this most often. Something happens with my son, and then I Google, well, what do I do here? And then immediately, you see one article, and then the very next article gets a very different opinion. And honestly, that noise can build up so much that it's paralyzing. You don't want to make any decision because the ideas are so different from one another. And that's true about our life. But it's also true about our faith. Right now, we have access to social media. That's where I've seen some of the woolly mammoth things. We've access to tools like AI that can allow young people, really anyone, to become an expert in anything very quickly and at a very young age, which is really interesting and really cool. But there's also a tension that can arise when the worldview that is being promoted or being easily accessible is so different from the biblical worldview. You're becoming an expert in something, anything, but your faith is still elementary and now there's a tension. I remember in college studying philosophy and sociology and really loving these topics, but now I have this expert knowledge on this idea, but my faith is still just Sunday morning, still just Wednesday night, and now there's questions and there's a tension. Fast forward in Bible college, I getting deep into theology and learning new ideas and loving every minute of it. But now I read one part of scripture that I dive into and I dissect, and then I flip forward and I read a different area of scripture and they don't seem to quite align. And now there's this doubting and there's this questioning. Right now we're calling that deconstruction. It's just either a reshaping of our faith where what we had is now very different than what we have now, or in some cases it's a losing of faith entirely. This tension between what we're becoming an expert in the world and what we're experiencing in the Bible is so different that faith can just dissipate entirely. So rather if it's our faith or if it's our life, I know that we'll all have moments where we ask this question, what is actually true?
And maybe you're going through that right now. Maybe you've gotten information that's made you question. The reality is that there's no book that has been more investigated, studied, maligned, critiqued, criticized, challenged than the Bible.
And so why is this? We can look at the Bible and we know that the events and the stories and the writings of the Bible are the very foundation of our Christian faith.
Yeah, and you know, as you get into it, as you mentioned, right, the more you study it, what you're going to discover is there are parts that are hard to understand. There are parts that are confusing. And that's not what Pastor Patrick is telling you. Believe it or not, those are the words of the Apostle Peter, written in his second letter to the church, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, where he says, some of these things are hard to understand, And I read that and I went, oh, good, then we're not alone. It's confusing to us. It was confusing. Peter was saying it was confusing to people in the church in the first century as the church began. And I thought, okay, if it was confusing to them, it's confusing to us, then what do we do about that? And what I want to encourage you with is this, and this is what Peter says as he's writing. He goes, therefore, people who are malicious and mocking take advantage of that confusion to disorient people's faith. Did you catch what I said? When you bump up against something that's confusing or hard to understand, there are people and there are spiritual forces that take advantage of those doubts and that confusion to disorient you and throw you off of, deconstruct your faith, start tearing things apart. And that's not just the words of Peter or of your pastor, but it goes back to the very beginning of the story. If you go back to the very first book of the Bible, it's called Genesis, which is the book of beginnings. After God created everything, and he created the first man and woman, you have Adam and Eve in the garden. Evil incarnated itself. Satan incarnated, I mean, he entered into the body of a serpent, a snake, and through that snake spoke to Eve and began to tempt her. And he tempted her with this way. And if you read Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, which simply reads this way. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The very first thing Satan did was get Eve to question the trustworthiness and the reliability of God's word. And so this is what the enemy will do in your life. Now, we're not saying that doubting is wrong. We're not saying that asking hard questions is wrong. In fact, this whole series is focused on the fact that we can give the benefit out. We can ask questions. We can struggle with this stuff. But then what do we do with those struggles? The enemy came in and tried to tempt Eve and Adam with this idea that God's word is not trustworthy, is not reliable, and is not reasonable. To throw her off, to lure her away from trusting God's love. But if you go back to the actual command that God gave, it's found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. It reads this way. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Wait, what did Satan come and say? Aren't you not allowed to eat from any tree in the garden? And yet the actual command was, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So they're allowed to eat from all of the trees in the garden except one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is a mirism. So in the Hebrew language, anytime you see two opposites combined, so the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what that really means is like, it includes everything in between. So what that tree offered was this knowledge of everything. Good and bad. It's the worst possible movies you can watch and the best and most inspiring movies. And what they were told not to do is don't eat from that. And yet what Satan does is says, hey, don't you want this? And what they were believing was the lie that God's word is not trustworthy, it's not reliable, and it's unreasonable. God is asking something of you that is not for your best. He's holding something back from you. He's trying to keep you from what God has best for you. And so as they believe that lie, right, they had a choice. They could choose to trust God's word or they could choose to trust a lie. God does not want your best. God is holding back from you. And as a result, they had this tension that led to temptation. I want something more than what God is offering me. And so the challenge for us is to actually dive in and begin to investigate and study.
Yeah, so we have to study God's word. That's the starting point, studying God's word. It's really studying to know God's word. So I say the word know, and you're immediately thinking knowledge or to know something. And certainly it is that. We want to dive in. We want to know what's going on in the Bible. But in Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament, know had more of an experiential meaning. It was to know something, but it was also to obey something, to follow something, to have a relationship with something. So when Adam knew God, when God said, Adam, know me, Adam had a knowledge of who God was, but he also had relationship with God. The Bible says that they walked together in the garden every day. They had a significant relationship together. Adam willingly obeyed and had a relationship with God. But if we're familiar with the story, we know sin entered, and now all of us, there's chaos, there's confusion. That question of what is actually true becomes very hard to answer. And on our own, it becomes impossible to answer. That we're always going to be caught up in that noise. So if we jump forward into the New Testament, it starts with four accounts of the life and teachings of Jesus, four gospels. One of the people who was an eyewitness who saw Jesus and lived life with Jesus started his account by introducing Jesus as the Word or as the Logos. So Logos in Greek means Word. But it also is like the fulfillment of the word, the very essence of word, the completeness of the word. Another gospel account, Matthew, talks. Jesus says that he did not come to destroy the word, but to fulfill the word. There is this idea that John says, hey, you know what the word is. You're familiar with the Bible. You're familiar with what that is. Let me introduce you to Jesus. You've still been seeking how to navigate the chaos of life. You've still been doubting and questioning. Let me introduce you to the guide who is the very guidebook. There is this really cool thing about Jesus, and it's, I mentioned four eyewitness accounts. Jesus didn't write his holy book. The holy book was accounts written about him. If you look at many other religions, many other holy texts throughout history, the author is the character. Yep. Jesus is the living word.
Wow.
He doesn't have to be the author of his book because he is the living word. So what does that mean to us? Well, I want to break down three questions. First, what is happening? God desperately wants to know us. More than that, he wants us to know him. But he recognizes because of sin, we're going to be left in that chaos cycle, in that questioning cycle. So what does this mean? It means that Jesus entered the picture to build the redeeming bridge for all of us. That chaos, that destruction, those commands, curiosities, questions, contradictions that we all face, Jesus is the bridge that brings us back into knowing who Jesus is, knowing the living word. He is the guidebook and the guide. So what is God inviting all of us into? To walk with the guide, to know the word as the Bible and as Jesus to walk back into redemption. So if that is who Jesus is, then why does this Bible matter? Why does the written word matter? Well, if Jesus is the guide, then I want to know the guidebook. I want to study by listening well. Genesis 3:1-2 says, now the serpent was more crafty than any wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from the trees in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. So this is the foundation of mistrust right here. The serpent speaks in, and he immediately questions what God said. Eve, in order to make the right choice, had to be attentive and listen well to what God initially said. All of us have to be students to what God has said. Because the Bible is the written word, and because it's how God speaks to us today, it's going to be misaligned, it's going to be misquoted, it's going to be misused to distort all of us. If it's the guidebook, it's going to be distorted, so we're not sure where to go. Think about a GPS that has lost signal, but you keep driving, and then when it regains signal, you're totally on the wrong path. Or think about a map that has had coffee smeared over it, and you're kind of sure where you're going, but you end up just in this blankness, in this uncertainty. That's what the enemy is going to try to do, distort the Bible, lead us in the wrong path. So it's our job to be attentive, to listen well, to study the word. But you look at a 2,000-page book and you say, that's a little overwhelming. how am I going to approach that? Hopefully you've caught on to a Greek word here, a Hebrew word there, Old Testament and New Testament, and we've made you intrigued by what's going on. More than that, what if I were to introduce this idea that the Bible is a collection of varying literary styles, full of poetry and prophecy, full of letters and historic events, that it was written by 40-plus authors over 1,500 years, that the entire Bible is God's redemptive plan, God's guidebook for all of us to walk back into knowing who God is through Jesus, and that Jesus's fingerprint can be seen on every page, and that there is no contradictions. Well, that is probably worth reading. That is probably a bestseller, and in fact, it is. It has sold more copies than any book in history, translated in more languages and read by more people, and there's not even a close second. But what's really interesting is it's not technically a book.
Right. You know what? Pastor Coe just kind of gave you this introduction to the Bible, and you'll notice every sermon we preach, we're introducing you to passages, stories, teachings from the Bible, and yet the Bible is not a book. No, it's not a book. In fact, the word Bible comes from the Latin word biblia, which means books or library. The Bible is, in fact, a library of books, 66 different, for that matter, and as Pastor Coe said, 5 different genres, meaning you got letters and poetry, you got historical narratives, you got prophetic writings. And so what's going on here? Well, the key would be this. Why are we telling you that? Because the most important thing you can do when you first begin to read the Bible or at any point in your faith journey is to understand the Bible as a whole. Now, listen to me carefully. Some of you, when you began to get introduced to the Bible, you open it up and you read a verse and you thought that that one verse is what God was speaking to you. Maybe you've held on to a verse as a promise. Maybe you read one story and you questioned it, and as a result, you're ready to throw the whole Bible out. I want you to begin by understanding the Bible as a whole. Now, you don't have to understand the whole Bible. Notice my wording. Understand the Bible as a whole, meaning I want you to get the why. The point of the story. In order to get the point of the story, we got to go back and give you a quick flyover. But in order to do that, let me begin here. You know, some of you and many people would highly respect literature that has stood the test of time. You know what we call literature that stands the test of time? Classics. Virgil's Aeneids. Aesop's Fables. Right? Like, these are like ancient books that have stood the test, where they have survived thousands of years. We've got others like Shakespeare. It's literature that has been well-respected for hundreds of years. And even in more current literature, or like thinking of like Homer's The Odyssey or The Iliad, right? But even in more recent times, you have authors like H.G. Wells, you know, Time Machine, War of the Worlds. You've got Orwell, you know, you have other current, more recent writings, but that are highly respected. And what I want to challenge you with is this. Do you even give the Bible the same respect you would give the classics? And I would start there. Why? Because the Bible, as said, was the most printed, the first published book, the most published book, the most translated books library to have ever been produced. And so let's begin by saying it's at least worth studying like we would study literature, but it stands unique because of its claims, because the Bible claims to be the Word of God. It claims to uniquely be the revelation of God. It also claims to be prophetic, meaning it foretells what's going to happen. In fact, there are 1,817 prophecies throughout the Bible foretelling what's going to happen. All right, why does that matter? Because we both recognize the Bible as literature and as unique. It stands alone. How does it stand alone? Because it claims to be the Word of God, because it claims to be an authority in your life, because of its uniqueness in this. As Pastor Coe was mentioning, you have this book of books, 66 different books with, I want you to see this. Check out this image that's going to be up on the screen. It's going to be an image of, it looks like a giant rainbow. But what you're looking at here is what's called cross references. So those little white lines down at the bottom, that's every chapter in the Bible. The longest one that's in the middle there is Psalm 119. Just a tiny bit over from it is Psalm 117, the shortest chapter in the Bible, all right? What all that stuff is up there is how they reference each other. They refer to each other. They talk about each other. You read Shakespeare's literature. In Hamlet, he doesn't reference Romeo and Juliet. In this, they all connect to each other. So a prophecy back in Genesis is fulfilled up there in Matthew. You see what I'm going so far? So if one author did this, if one person sat down, wrote out 66 different books, connected all of the dots, cross-referenced, they would be a master author. They would be genius level in their writing. But if the same thing occurred over a span of 1,500 years by over 40 different authors in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic — Aramaic is a modernized version of Hebrew — and Greek, on three different continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe, you might suggest that that's not just genius level brilliant writing. That's the hand of God. That God is up to something, connecting dots. This, if you're involved at all in academic writing, when one author references a whole bunch of different authors, that's high-level academics. Like, that's doctoral-level dissertation kind of stuff. And I get it, because I'm in the middle of this, and trust me, my dissertation looks nothing like this. That's a lot of work. In fact, it's an impossible amount of work. So what's going on here? What are we doing when we begin to read the Bible? I want to help you see it this way. Many people think that when you read a book, you start in page one and you read all the way through. Now, some of you are crazy. You're almost psychos. You go back, you go to the end and you read a little bit and go, do I even want to read this? Right? Come on. So what happens is, but you start on page one, you read all the way through to the end, right? And so people then approach the Bible that way, thinking you start in Genesis chapter 1 and you read all the way through to Revelation chapter 22, and somewhere about a month in, you get to like Numbers and you're like, what am I reading? Leviticus, and you're reading about white spots and red spots, and you're like, ah, this is disgusting. I don't want to read this anymore. And so you give up. Okay, let me be very clear. In the early church, in fact, first 100 years of the church, they didn't have this. Well, actually, the first 250 years, they didn't have this. They had letters, they had gospels, they had scrolls from the Old Testament Hebrew Bible. So how do Christians approach the Bible? Let me give it to you this way. You mentioned the gospels. Here we go. The gospels are three eyewitness accounts of the life teachings of Jesus. Why does that matter? Jesus, in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 39, he says, you study the scriptures diligently to find eternal life, but you missed it because you didn't recognize that I am in the scriptures. The scriptures point to me. What you said. Jesus didn't come to write a holy book. He is the holy book. The whole of the Bible points us to Jesus. It's not meant to be a scientific book. It's not even really meant to be a poetic book. It's not meant to give you a historical account of narratives. It does, but that's not the point. It points to Jesus. So when you start in the Gospels. You have three eyewitness accounts, and then you have the Gospel of Luke, who is an outsider to Christianity and Judaism. But he meets people who go to church. They are the church, and he's attracted to that. He goes, I want to be part of this. And so he begins to attend. He converts from paganism to Christianity. He begins to believe in Jesus, but he's a physician and he's an academic. And so he begins to investigate the life, teachings of Jesus. He interviews people who knew Jesus, who were eyewitnesses. He probably interviewed Jesus' mother Mary and Mary Magdalene. That's why in his gospel, you have a lot of references to them. So he writes out an academic investigated account of the life and teachings of Jesus. Then you have the rest of the New Testament, which is letters written by specific authors like the apostles, James or John or Peter or Paul, who are writing to other churches in very specific contexts. You have apocalyptic writings like the book of Revelation. And in all of them, they're all pointing us to Jesus and how to live the life of Jesus. So then why do we read the Old Testament? Because Jesus took the Old Testament seriously. The apostles took the Old Testament seriously, and the Old Testament is the foundation of the New Testament. That's all those lines that you saw. It connects all the dots. It makes everything make more sense. Why am I saying that? Because the enemy, your enemy, will try to come in and trick you into discounting God's word. He'll make you believe that it's not trustworthy, it's not reliable, and it's not reasonable. Jump back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 and through 6. The enemy says this, "You will not certainly die." This is his response. "You won't certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." And the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. So she took some and ate it. The point here is the enemy will try to come in and trick you into saying this is not trustworthy, and it asks things of you that are unreasonable. God's trying to hold back from you. He's trying to withhold his best from you. And so this is why it's important to study the Bible, to read the Bible, and to really spend time getting the Bible, understand the Bible as a whole, which means you're going to have to read through it.
Yeah, so to study God's word, read daily and its entirety. This is going to take some initiative. But it's what gives us the protection against the deception of the enemy. So I, truthfully, it was only in the last maybe 5 or so years that I've like really started diving in this daily. And my wife and I do this every day. We read one chapter of the Bible and we pray and talk about it. And first off, if you're married, like the accountability and the strengthening that will do for your marriage is tremendous. And you're not doing that, start today. But really for everyone, an accountability piece of diving into the Bible with someone gives you the push to create the rhythm. You're going to do it when you work out, when you do other areas that are going to be tough. You're going to create accountability and you're going to do it. Do it with the Bible. The Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app, is one of the most amazing resources for this. Literally, there is streaks on there where like it'll be accountability in that, just saying, hey, did you engage the Bible today? But also you can read Bible reading plans with other people. Bible Project is an animated video series that has Bible reading plans that you can do with other people and begin to create a rhythm of reading daily, and it's in an entirety. So just find a rhythm. Be willing to push into the uncomfortability of this to read daily in its entirety. Because when you do that, you're going to begin to see transformation. And when we're studying it, when we're reading daily in its entirety, that's a great foundation. But if we stop there, there's nothing really has happened. We've learned a lot of good stuff. We've gotten some ideas, but we've just studied it. So what we need to do next is study to be transformed by God's word.
That's right.
When Genesis 3:6, which Patrick just read, said she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. What we give ear to impacts our actions. This is why commercials work the way they do. This is why politicians advertise the way they do. Because what we hear is going to impact our actions. In Genesis 3:17, it says, "To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree from which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat fruit from it all the days of your life." God had to correct Adam because he put action to the words that Eve repeated through the serpent. Adam didn't, he knew the word, but he wasn't transformed by the word. He didn't have that listening well, and he made a mistake that impacted the rest of his life, impacted our lives. And our job is to take the word, to read it daily, to read it in its entirety, but to listen well so that we can apply it. When we apply the scripture, every area of our life will begin to change in a radical way. We had a group of students attempt to read the entire Bible in 30 days, which is crazy.
Wow. Come on.
That if you're reading on the YouVersion app at 0.2 speed, it takes about an hour and a half a day to do it. That's crazy. So one student completed it, and he wrote, which is crazy, yeah. After he completed it, he came up to me and he said this, "I never realized how much the whole Bible connected to Jesus.
There it is.
Isn't that the point? The whole Bible connects to Jesus. And I can't wait to apply it to my life every day.
Come on.
This has changed my life. That will change your life. Realize that the entire Bible is one story that points to Jesus on every page. Allow it to change every area of your life. If you do that, your marriage is going to improve. Your every decision you're going to make when you're asking the question, what is true, is going to be radically transformed. The generosity that you have towards others is going to be transformed when we live every moment of our life as the Bible being a whole story that points to Jesus, and then we allow it to have the transformative power to change every aspect of our life. No day will be the same when we allow the Bible to change every aspect of our life.
Come on. I don't know, when I heard you read that quote, and I hear students, even if they're attempting to read through the entire Bible in a month, I don't know, I feel challenged. I feel inspired. I hope you do. And don't you dare let the next generation outdo you in your hunger for God. We got a student reading through the entire Bible in 30 days and saying this: I didn't realize how much it pointed to Jesus. It's changing my life. Come on, God wants to change your life. Some of you, you need God to change your marriage. You need God to change your mental health condition, your emotions. You need God to transform some things in your life. More than anything, you need an encounter with God. And the whole Bible is pointing you to Jesus. We believe that today you can meet Jesus. When you meet Jesus, he changes your life. We discover the story and life of Jesus through the Bible. But I don't want you just to encounter the Bible. I want you to encounter Jesus. We believe that the Spirit of Jesus is present here, inviting you to himself. He wants to know you. He loves you. Jesus, who came from heaven to earth to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin, our rejection of God, like Adam and Eve. We rejected God's commands. And when we did, we incurred sin and eternal judgment. So Jesus came to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, but as we celebrate on Easter, he rose from the dead, victorious over death, eternal judgment. So anybody who believes in Jesus is forgiven and given that new and forever life. Can you just take a moment and close your eyes across this place? Your first commitment is to say yes to Jesus by faith. Maybe that's where you're at right now. Could I encourage you? Would you say yes to Jesus? Begin a new relationship with God through faith in him. Allow him to forgive you and give you new life. And if you're making that commitment, would you let someone know? Let the person sitting next to you know. Let your family know. Let friends know. We're going to put a QR code up on the screen here. I encourage you to take out your smartphone, scan the QR code. Let us know that you're making that commitment to Jesus. Seriously, you can. You're the one that you're allowed to open your eyes real quick. Pull out your smartphone, scan the code, fill out the form. Let us know, because we want to encourage you as you begin this new journey. Now, for each of you, I want to pray with you. My prayer is that God gives you a hunger to read the Word of God in order to know Jesus more, to fall more in love with Jesus, to discover more of who God is. Can we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you because you love us that much. Jesus, because you are willing to come to die on a cross for our sins, to pay the penalty for our rejection of your best. We settled for less, and it brought a curse. It pointed us toward eternal ruin, but you intervened, you rescued us, you gave us new and forever life through your death and your resurrection, and we believe in you by faith. And God, we're asking right now that you, by your Spirit, would fill every one of us with a hunger, not just for your word, but that through your word, we would fall more in love with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Lifehouse Church. We believe that through Christ, life change happens here. So we invite you to connect with us further by visiting lifehousechurch.org.